This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome. Thank God that you're with us this morning for, a very challenging and encouraging program, which we title Walk by Faith. Our guest this morning is Jennifer Rothschild. She was diagnosed with a rare degenerative eye disease at age of 15 and learned to live without her sight. And she's been walking in the light of God's will for her life and touching the world with her writing, with her public speaking, with her music. She's cut 6 albums. Jennifer, we thank God for the way that you have trusted him with the changes in your life and the way that you are encouraging so many people. And I thank him that you're with us this morning.
Oh, well, I'm so grateful to be with you, Bill. What an honor. And I love talking with my brothers and sisters in Christ about how good our Father is.
Mm-hmm. I know you've written 9 books and Bible studies, and I've read the one you sent to me, Lessons I Learned in the Dark, and it is really excellent. So I'm going to use this for a lot of my conversation. But feel free to guide us any way you want, Jennifer. I think you have such a great story for us. Why don't we begin, if you could tell the listeners a little more about yourself, just a little more background on, as we focus on walking by faith, really not by sight. That's the subtitle of the book that I have in my hands here. And, they're probably curious now, what was it like? How did you become blind? What happened there?
Well, I'll tell you right now, I am just about a month away from turning 50. Mm. So I have now lived in physical darkness longer than I lived in physical light. And it's an interesting thing, Bill, because there's so much within me, within my body. I'm not blind. I can see perfectly well. But my eyes have been virtually blind since I was 15. And the reason is because of a degenerative disease in both of my retinas. And we didn't know I had it. My folks and I did not know that anything was wrong with my eyes beyond what could be corrected with glasses. I was in high school, 9th grade, and I had begun to have a little bit of difficulty with my eyesight. But to be honest with you, I wasn't aware that I was not seeing what other people did. And it came to light pretty quickly one night when I was walking with my mom upstairs to visit a friend who went to our church, and she lived in an upstairs apartment. And as my mom and I were walking up these stairs, I was tripping. And my mom stopped halfway up the stairs, and she asked me, "Jennifer, what's wrong? Can you not see those stairs?" And I was just as surprised. And I asked her, "What do you mean, Mom? You can see the stairs?" I mean, I literally thought nobody could see in the dark. But they were just less clumsy than I. I mean, I thought when I was in PE in high school that nobody could see the ball when it flew through the air during a softball game, but they were just somehow more coordinated than me. I thought that these students in my high school could not see in the crowded, dimly lit hallways. But they just somehow were more graceful and didn't bump into students like I did. I didn't realize that I couldn't see. Well, when my mom did connect all those dots, of course, the very next day I was in an eye doctor. And after he did some just preliminary testing, he realized that my situation was more serious. And so I was sent to an eye hospital. And that's where they discovered that I had this disease in my eyes.
Through the years, I know you can probably relate more than a person like I can to the stories in the Bible of the blind who are given sight. And what I love about, in fact, I was preaching on that Sunday, the example of a couple of the blind men, but what I love is Christ's emphasis on, in John 9, for example, he told the religious leaders, "You're the ones who are blind." how God turns that into the spiritual thing, because physical sight may come and go along with a lot of other bodily functions. This is not our home, and these bodies are temporal. They're mortal. Mm-hmm. But God promises absolutely, while he often heals, he will always answer prayers, I believe, when we cry out to see Jesus. We cry out for spiritual sight. Talk to us a little about that, just kind of how you've related to some of those scriptures.
Well, I love that you mentioned the story in John 9, because that's where Jesus and his disciples encounter a blind man. And what's so interesting is that the disciples' first response is, okay, what happened here? This man is blind. So who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Now, culturally, they were referring to the fact that that was a belief and a misnomer that if someone was born with a handicap, it was because someone sinned, either that child in the womb or the parents. And of course, we know that that's erroneous. But what it speaks to as is that all of us, when something bad happens, we want to point to a reason. Okay, let's explain this right away, because if I can explain this mystery of faith, then I'm going to feel better. Or if I can explain God, then I'm going to be able to handle this situation, whether it's blindness or a child born with autism or whatever it may be, I'm going to be able to handle it better. And I love that Jesus doesn't answer their question in the way they expect. Because what Jesus says to those disciples is, oh, listen, no man sinned, but this occurred so that the glory of God could be seen. And I think what Jesus challenges us to do when we've got situations that come up in our life, like blindness, that we can't understand, is that we ask the right questions. Not necessarily, okay, so point to the reason this happened and how we can fix it and how we can explain it, but instead Jesus is saying, let's look into this situation through our spiritual eyes and ask the right question, which is, how can God best be seen and glorified? And I know for me, Bill, in blindness, I've had to deal with the hard questions of, I know people that have been healed, but God hasn't healed my blindness. I know children in homes that have been born perfectly healthy, but I also have friends who have had children that have been born with great challenges. And so how do we look at all those situations through our spiritual eyes and say, God, show me how I can see you in this situation? And for me, I've seen him in my blindness, because I've seen that he's given me comfort that defies reason. I've seen that he has given me a deeper hope that has nothing to do with circumstances. And sure, if God offered me healing, I'd be so willing to receive it. But I can see in the meantime that I've received so much more than the alleged contentment that might come from his physical sight. I've received this incredible comfort and peace that passes understanding in the midst of blindness, and it's because I can see him in it.
You know, I think the favorite part of reading your book, Lessons I Learned in the Dark, Jennifer, was where you talked about the difficult gifts. And, you know, I see you as a person who has learned to thank God for his grace and give thanks for all things as the Lord commands us, for example, in Colossians. And your life challenges me in a very positive way to not be a victim in my heart, but to recognize I'm a victor in Christ no matter what challenges I face. Even the hard things can be gifts from God to help me grow. Do you mind expanding on that a little bit? I think it's a message of your life for the world.
Well, I think about it, Bill. You know, God, in his mercy and in his grace, I believed when I was 15, gave me a gift. Because of his sovereignty, I know he allowed blindness in my life. And so for that reason, I have to look at his character. And I recognize in James 1:17 that he only gives good gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's a God of compassion. He is good and he is kind. And so therefore, as my father, if he's going to allow me to receive blindness, I have to look at it as a gift. Because he is good, and he's only going to allow that which is good into my life. And your listeners right now who are struggling with some hard things, they may look at that difficult thing and think, what? Are you calling that a gift? Well, here's why we can look at those hard things as gifts. Because God, who is good, only gives that which is good to his children. But listen, sometimes those gifts, like blindness, come in some very difficult wrapping paper. and they're not easy to receive at times. But I remember my mom taught me as a very little girl that when somebody gave me a gift, even if it was a gift I didn't want, my response was to say thank you, not because I liked the gift, but because I wanted to honor the giver. And God gives only good gifts. And when we seek to honor the giver, we say thank you, even for the difficult gifts. And here's the wonderful thing. When we receive whatever God allows, then we find that deep within the wrappings of that difficult gift, there's something extraordinary. There's something that we could have never imagined. But how sad for us to resist that gift that God's trying to give and therefore not receive the blessings. You know, I think often the older I get that if I choose to push back and not receive what God's giving, then really I'm going to live in this posture of spiritual resistance. And I'm never going to be able to rest in the grace and in the gifts that God gives me. I mean, if you think about it right now, even though I know we're all listening to each other right now, and there's your listeners are kind of just being able to hear us, but I want them to imagine and us to imagine that there are two words written on this chalkboard we see in our mind. And one of the words is the word resist, R-E-S-I-S-T. And then right next to it is another word, and that word is rest. R-E-S-T. If we look at both of those words in the chalkboard in our mind, we're going to see that there's one letter in the word resist that does not occur in the word rest.
That's good.
You know what that one letter is?
It's the I.
I. I didn't want this, God. I didn't expect this. I don't like this. I don't think your ways are perfect. I don't think your ways are higher than mine. I want my ways. I don't want blindness. I want to be able to see. I. And when we live that way, we're living with resistance, and there's no rest. But I believe God calls us to rest in his ways. And when we receive his gifts, even when they're hard gifts, then we rest in his will. And what a beautiful way to live.
It really is. Thank you for that. And I know there are some listeners who have theologically lean on a side of saying, well, God will always heal if we just have enough faith. And to the listeners, I want to say that that's a topic we've addressed in a lot of our programs. And I believe God always does heal, but it starts from the inside out. And Jennifer, I have a son who's deaf, and I've seen a lot of deaf people and the blind healed. Not personally, but I know people who have seen this a lot. I've seen it some. But they've said to me, God doesn't always heal, and we don't have an answer as to why.
Right.
But my son, like you, he's not becoming a victim. He's out conquering for God. He's doing Bible translation for the deaf and the like. Mm. And so to the listeners who say, but you know, you're telling us don't pray for healing. Well, no. I would say always pray for healing, but trust God with the results. And he's so good. He's such a loving father. It will always be the very best. And there's not one of us, no matter what your theology, who doesn't need to apply the truth Jennifer's bringing to us, which is rest, trust, give thanks. Paul says give thanks in all circumstances. We shouldn't be out trying to get everything that we want. It's about God and his glory. It's not about our own personal desires. First, he said, if you delight in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. And sometimes, mm-hmm. Jennifer, that probably comes by helping, he helps to change our hearts and to allow us to trust him in a broken world.
Amen. Well, you know, I started a long time ago praying for God's will, and I was hoping in the back of my mind that that meant healing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, several years ago, the Lord really started to minister to me that what I really need to pray for is contentment.
Mm.
Because if God chose to heal me, and I was discontent and grumpy and demanding as a blind woman, do you think that's going to change just because God gives me my sight back? God cares most about my spiritual healing in my heart.
Mm.
And I want to be the most content blind person there ever was, so that when God does choose to heal me, then I'll be the most content sighted person. I want to pray for his will, not demand my way. And, you know, several years ago, I was in a movie theater, and I remember, Bill, It was my son was very little, and it was like one of these cartoon movie series. Well, it was like the third one I had gone to, and I was so bored. So I had brought this tape with me. And as soon as the movie started, I put the headphone in my ear, and I started listening. And it was of a woman whose story I could identify with because she had lost her sight as a teenager. And she talked about all the frustrations of not being able to drive, and I understood that. She talked about not being able to see her kids' faces. I knew how that felt. And then she talked about how one night she and her husband got down on their knees, and they prayed that God would heal her eyes. And I knew what that felt like because I've done that before. My husband and I have prayed earnestly with faith that God would heal my eyes. But then she prayed that God would heal her eyes, and when she opened her eyes, she could see. And I couldn't identify with that because God has not yet answered my prayer in that way. And I remember in that theater that day, as tears were streaming down my face, having to look straight into the face of blindness and straight into the face of healing and seeing God in both. Because Proverbs, I believe it's 18, verse 30, says, or maybe it's Psalms, and I apologize, I can't remember, 18:30, that as for God, His ways are perfect.
Mm-hmm.
They're perfect. Even if they don't feel as perfect for me as they might have felt for her at that moment, His ways are still perfect. And I am going to trust Him with His ways. And I am convinced that He will answer my prayer for healing. Even if it's on the day that my body passes from death to life, then that means the first face I see with perfect clarity and remembrance will be the face of Jesus. Mm. What do I have to complain about?
Amen. Amen. I've never done this before. I'm talking again about my sermon, and I kind of did not plan that this would tie in with our radio program, but I called it The Greatest Miracle, and I highlighted miracles of healing around blindness. Craig Keener's book, Miracles, he cites about 350 examples just around blindness alone throughout many countries of the world. Phenomenal healings where you can't debate. I mean, even a lot of these medically verified, you know, yeah, God does miracles. But I said the greatest miracle is the one He promises to answer when we cry out to Him. We can see His face. We can know Him better. We can live for His glory. And the lesser things like perfect bodies, well, that's coming.
But exactly.
If His intention was to answer every prayer and always heal us with every need every time we pray, we would be immortal.
Yes.
You know, we wouldn't be waiting for the new heaven and new earth. We'd be living in it. And that's not quite where we're at yet.
Brother.
Now, you were at a young age, your mom's an artist, and you describe how you're training as a cartoonist. You were training to use artistic skills professionally in a business world. And then God took your sight. And it amazes me, Jennifer, the way you describe colors and how your mom taught you to, like any one color, there are 10 different shades. And honestly, as a guy, I kind of know yellow, purple. You know, I can't give you all the fine shades of color. But you even talk about how you can still see all those colors in your mind's eye.
I can. It's a beautiful gift from God because my mother was so precise growing up when she would describe colors. You know, I knew the color red. Right now, if you said to me it's red, well, I would want to know, is it like an orange hue of a red, like on a tomato? Or does it have the blue undertones, like on a fire truck? Or, you know, or scarlet? I can see these. It's like I have this vivid palette of colors in my mind's eye. And so it's a beautiful thing. So I can perceive a beautiful sunset still. And I'm so grateful for that. And now, I will say, Bill, for my husband, though, like you, as a guy, it's been a little bit challenging for him. Because bless his heart, if I say, what color is the towel, and he says blue, then I begin my litany, and he just, I don't know, it's just blue, Jennifer.
Oh, my. And it cracked me up. I'm going to come back to colors, but when you talk about having to help your husband and son, these guys, know where they left their stuff. I mean, I'm forever, you know, telling my wife, okay, I know you said it's the spices here in the cabinet, but it's not here. She walks up and picks it off. She said, once again, right in front of your nose, you know.
Of course.
But here you are, just by the nature of being female, even without, you know, full eyesight, you're doing this for the men in your house. I love that.
I am. Bless their hearts. I am. Well, one time my son said something about, I was walking too quickly from the car toward our home, and evidently there was a car coming, and, you know, I was just moving forward quickly, and Phil said, stop, stop, and, you know, I did. And then our son said, whew, it's a good thing you didn't die, Mom. You know, I'm thinking, well, how precious. And he said, because if you did, Dad and I could never find anything.
But that's astounding. That you talk a lot about memory in a book, and I love that, the need to memorize scripture and how we should all enhance our memories. I imagine with the loss of eyesight, you have more sight in your mind than most of us develop, and part of that is remembering things. Give us some words of encouragement.
What's hard about that, Bill, is the older I get, the more challenging that is, because I am learning just with aging that I even told my husband, even this morning, I feel like I have some gaps in my memory that just didn't used to be there. Just like a few minutes ago, I had so much trouble remembering. Now, was Psalm 1830 or was it Proverbs 1830? So, you know, like I tell my ladies when I teach them, it's in the Bible. Look it up. Right. But I do have to work very hard at maintaining my memory and remembering Scripture. And the Lord always gives grace for that. And I'll tell you, one of the fun things I still do to help keep me fresh is when I push my iPhone to hear what time it is, I will try to think of a scripture that relates. And I can't tell you how excited I get in the afternoon if I press and it says 4:13, because, of course, I think Philippians 4:13. Yeah. That's the way I remember what hotel room number I'm in, is what scripture it correlates to. In fact, last weekend, I can tell you, I was in room 210 because I remembered it by Ephesians 2:10, that I am God's workmanship. So I try to do whatever I can to keep the scriptures ever before me and to keep them fresh in my mind.
Now back to colors. Again, I am just amazed. You know, I don't remember visually things all that well. You know, my dad died 13 years ago. We were best of buddies. But it's hard to see his face. And I can look at his picture again to refresh the memory. Do you think you developed an acuity with your memory in terms of visual memory that surpasses the average person?
I think I don't have an ability that surpasses the average person. I think I've maintained a discipline that the average person does not have to. And so I've trained myself to remember more clearly. But I will say, faces are one of the hardest things to remember because I think they are so visually reinforced. But I know that in my mind's eye, just like with scripture, I revisit visual images frequently, every day. Otherwise, I cannot remember them, and they do fade away. But I think that's such a spiritual truth in our lives anyway. That which we keep ever before us and discipline ourselves to focus on is that which we will remember and that which will guide us. And what a beautiful thing that if we keep the truth before us and the compassion of the Lord ever before us, then that's what will be reinforced in our spirits and that's what will guide us, which is such a challenge to each of us to keep that truth before us rather than keep our defeat and our sin and our sorrow before us, so that that's not what is reinforced and that is not what guides us.
That is truly the walk by faith, isn't it?
It really is.
It's putting our faith not in ourselves, our own ability, even our own faithfulness, but in our God who is always faithful. And in his word, which tells us we are loved, we are protected, we will be guided, we will have all of our daily needs met, these kind of things. And so thank you for that. If the biggest thing you've done for me is encourage me by your gracious spirit to not be a victim, but to thank God even for the tough things. I think the second thing is you challenge me, Jennifer, to really make use of the mind God's given me in memory and to focus on his promises and live by them.
So, well, when it's all said and done, his word is alive. Every other word that we think of or comes in our ears or out our mouth, that's transient. It's not alive. But his word is alive, and it gives us life, and it keeps us living the abundant life because Jesus is that living word. So, I mean, Bill, that's, I've asked the Lord, you know, that's okay. I can deal without my sight, but please, please keep my mind quickened to your truth. I got to have it. It, like Jeremiah said, it is food that came to me, and I delighted in me, and I delighted in it, and it gave me life. Mm.
Listeners, we're going to take just a quick station break, and we'll be right back, and we're going to get into some of the really neat stories in Jennifer's book, Lessons I Learned.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back, listeners. This is Bill Campbell. We have with us Jennifer Rothschild, and she has an incredible ministry helping people like me to appreciate life, helping Christians to see how it is they can walk by faith and not by sight. And Jennifer, as I continue to look into your book, I just want to tell the listeners how much I've enjoyed reading this. I encourage you all to get a hold of this book or any of the other 9 books Jennifer's written. This one is titled Lessons I Learned in the Dark. You can go to her website. I'm pulling it up right now. It's JenniferRothschild.com. That has an S in it, as though it were pronounced Rothschild. I'm sure if you Google it, you'll come right to her. Jennifer, is there anything else you want to say about where they can find your resources?
Well, that's an easy place, is www.JenniferRothschild.com. You're right, it has that sneaky silent S, but Googling it is the easiest way. Also, their books are on Amazon or in Lifeway Christian bookstores. Or some of the bigger bookstores, sometimes they're not right on the shelf, but they can certainly order them.
Well, Jennifer, I fell in love with your dog.
Now, it's not, I bet you did, Bill.
It's not. Yeah, exactly. Her dog listeners was named William, and at one point she had to downgrade it to a Bill. Why don't you tell them that story? It's just such a great story. Or any one of the stories you want about your dog.
Well, your listeners will get a kick out of it, because I know they've enjoyed you every week listening to you. And, of course, they know you as Bill, but your given name was William, which I am very fond of, because that was the name of my guide dog. You know, of all the names that a guide dog could be named, he was named William, so proper. But, unfortunately, his behavior was not very proper. And, unfortunately, he had what was called a food distraction. And, you know, these guide dogs are brilliant animals, and they are very well trained, but William had been fed puppy food by his puppy raisers, which, you know, a guide dog should not have puppy food or people food ever, because they are around people food, like restaurants and food courts in malls. And, you know, if a guide dog is tasted of a McDonald's French fry, well, they're going to want that. And so what happened is William didn't have the best behavior when he was around food. He would get very distracted, and he would not obey me, and he would go straight for the food all the time. Well, my trainer in the dog school figured out that William had this problem, and so he told me that every morning before breakfast, when William was good and hungry, we had to do what was called a donut walk. And so what that meant is we would put a special correction collar on William that wasn't as comfortable, and then we would line the sidewalk with these little white powdery donuts. And William and I would have to walk past these donuts. And if William so much as turned his little nose toward one of those white powdered donuts, I would have to pull up on the leash, you know, to correct William. And, of course, it was uncomfortable. And so the goal was that it would be this, you know, negative reinforcement to help change his behavior, so that William would associate discomfort with those white powdered donuts. And we did this every morning. And I'm telling you, Bill, it worked really well. because neither William or I could look at a white powdered donut without feeling very uncomfortable. But anyway, we had to work really hard, and we think William got healed of his food distraction, but unfortunately one day I was with the whole class, and we were moving into a McDonald's restaurant, you know, and William was, we thought, doing very well. But I tell you, as soon as we stepped foot into that McDonald's restaurant, I gave him his command, William Ford, and he wouldn't move. And so I did it again, you know, William Ford, and I even gave him a hand motion. And this time he did move, but unfortunately he did not go forward. He moved across the whole restaurant, dragging me until he bounded up onto the table where a woman was sitting, and he, within seconds, he had her French fries in his happy little mouth, and she was on her knees screaming. It was so embarrassing. But poor William, yes, we learned that he was not over his food distraction. But, you know, this was about, I don't know, 10, 12 years ago, maybe longer than that, actually. And we had a president in office who liked French fries. So it was on that day I stopped calling him William, and I decided to start calling him Bill after President Clinton.
What a great story. I remember later in a book he also came to like bugs, huh?
Yes, absolutely. I'm telling you, that dog, William was a great guide dog. But unfortunately, he really only stayed with me for about 4 months because he had a lot of trouble getting over his food distraction, and my husband said he wanted to be top dog anyway. So
he has been
for 27 years, and
wow,
he always will be my top dog.
Tell the story of how you and Philip got hooked up. That's a great story.
Well, we met in college. Phil and I went to Palm Beach Atlantic University. I was actually dating his roommate. That's how we met.
Ah.
And as soon as his roommate, Tony, introduced me to Phil, it was Tony who. So Phil and I dated off and on for about 4 years. And even though we dated other people in between time, we still had this great affection for each other. A couple of times we ended up in the elevator at the same time in the student center. And I will not tell your listeners that he would hug and give me a quick kiss on the lips, even though we weren't dating. I won't tell your listeners that, but we knew that we just had a real thing for each other. So that sweet man, after about 4 years, he did finally accept my marriage proposal. So we've been married 27 years.
Wow.
He's my own personal Dr. Phil, because he's a professor. So he has his PhD. So I say now I have my very own Dr. Phil.
I found your stories about makeup to be intriguing. I'm sure some of the women would enjoy hearing them. And again,
well,
there are lessons,
know, women
to be learned.
Always ask how I put on my makeup, because I do still wear makeup every day. And my mom had always told me from the time I was a real little girl that she would let me wear makeup when I turned 15. But of course, we didn't anticipate that when I was 15, I wouldn't be able to see my face any longer, that, you know, legally blind, my facial features just blended together. But my mom came up with a system by which I could apply my makeup. Perfect system. I knew exactly how many times to brush my blush brush on my blush palette, and then how many times and where on my cheekbone to brush that same brush. The same worked for mascara and lipstick. And I know your gentlemen that are listening right now can't relate, but they can at least relate to the fact that it was quite the scientific method my mother used. And it was perfect. I mean, I have sighted women today saying, my makeup doesn't look that good. And I said, well, it's because you're relying on your eyes and looking in the mirror. So mine works perfectly as long as I count. But unfortunately, you know, the older I get, children interrupt me, I lose count, and I've learned that my makeup doesn't look good if I don't keep my system. So
yeah.
Several years ago, I had been having a little trouble with doing my hair. Now, here's the reason. I had just gotten a haircut, and I could not figure out to do my hair. I mean, it's hard, even when you can see. And so women have even asked me, well, how would you know your hair didn't look good? But the reason is because ugly has a texture. And you know it when you feel it. So I laid down my hairbrush in defeat, knowing my hair didn't look good. But I remembered a friend of mine had given me samples of these new cosmetics she was selling, and she had given me eyeliner and lip liner. And, of course, she had separated them for me, knowing I couldn't see the difference. So I thought, you know what? It cannot be that hard to wear lip liner, even though I don't usually wear it. I mean, how hard can it be? So I put on my new lip liner. I put on my new eyeliner. I was feeling very attractive. I was no longer worried about my hair. So I leave my bathroom, and that means I have to walk through my living room in order to get to the kitchen garage door exit where my husband is going to be picking me up very soon because I was about to go speak at an event in my hometown. So when I walk through my living room, there's my oldest son, Clayton, and he's evidently playing one of those games on the TV. And so I said something to him. So he looks away from the TV, and he looks at his mom, and he says to me, "Mom, your lips are black." Well, I immediately corrected him, because I said, "No, my lips aren't black. This is called lip liner. You're just not used to it. It's a little more dramatic." So he says, okay, and he goes back to his video game. Well, then I scurry through the kitchen. I get right there to that kitchen garage door exit where my husband Phil is about to walk in, and I pull the door toward me just in time for him to be standing right there at the other side of the door. So face to face, he's looking at me, and with more alarm than I had ever heard in my husband's voice, he says, "Jennifer Rothschild, your eyes are flaming red." So I realized what I had done. But you know what? I want to always give people spiritual lessons I've learned in the dark. But this lesson that I have learned is an intensely practical lesson for all your female listeners. And really, it could help some of your male listeners also. But here's the thing. If you're ever having a super awful, really bad hair day, if you will just put some eyeliner on your lips and some lip liner on your eyes, no one notices your hair.
That's great. Well, in your book, I want to say, Jennifer, I love the way you take stories like this and then bring out a spiritual truth with a lot of scripture, and that's where you draw it all from. But you emphasize with the eyelining how you're able to do this because you remember the right numbers and and again, the importance of memory. And you bring out there the Philippians 4:13 verse. Why don't you talk to us some about what that means to you?
Well, what I love about Philippians 4:13 is that God has used that verse in my life and in my family's life to remind me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can do only the things I think I'm good at, or I can do all things through my own personality or abilities. The scripture means I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I am constantly saying to my kids and my husband, and they're saying it to me, 4:13. And it's kind of our code to say, you can. You can do anything that Christ leads you to do through his strength. So we're not going to walk in defeat. And I will say one of the most difficult things for me to do is be patient when someone says, I can't.
Yeah.
Because I believe 4:13, we can. We can do all things. And even recently, Bill, I was thinking through that verse and meditating, and the Lord even showed me something so beautiful, and it's that we always carry that truth in our hands. Mm. And here's what I mean. If our hands right now, or if your hands are just loose and on your lap, now if one of your listeners is driving, I don't want them to take their hands off the steering wheel, but I want them to imagine that their hands are empty. And if you pull up one finger at a time, with your thumb first, and you start with the word I, and then you keep going, and every time you say a word, you lift a finger, look what happens. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's one word of truth for every finger. That means all 10 of those words are in your hands at all times. So no matter what it is that you're facing, that you think, I can't do that, I'm not sure I'm capable, I don't know if I have the strength, you just count every finger on both your hands. And with each finger, you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That truth is always in our hands. 4:13.
Beautiful. Thank you. What an encouragement. It is so true. applying this a little further, you talk in a few places about your friendship with Johnny and how when she lost her husband Vance to cancer, how it touched you, the way she handled a very difficult time. Do you care to expand on it a little bit? You didn't say much about it really in your book. You just kind of said that it was an encouragement to you to watch how she grieved, how she went through that loss and trusted God.
Yeah, my friend Joni, she, when I first met her, she had only been a widow for a few months. And now her daughter, who was 3 at the time of her husband's passing, just graduated from college. So Joni has lived now as a widow for almost 20 years. And it is amazing to see how this, the woman that I met after just 3 months of being a widow had such a spirit of peace and rejoicing, and to this day still has it. And I believe part of the reason that my friend Joni encouraged me so much with her joy is because she taught me that joy was really an element and a result of God's grace in her life. She was able to apply the activity of joy, which was rejoicing, because she had experienced the joy of the Lord that was her strength. And that joy was a direct result of God's grace. And here was what I mean. The word grace, charis, in Greek, we know that that is related to the word joy, chara. And so what a beautiful combination. And then when we apply that grace and joy in our life like Joni did with rejoicing, it just brings and invites the strength of the Lord. I remember one time we were in Walmart together, and it was right around Memorial Day, and her husband had been gone about a year, and of course things were still so tender. I can't imagine that loss, and my heart goes out to any woman or man who's listening to my voice who has lost a spouse. It has to be such a deep pain. And so here was Joni, and we were looking through these flowers so she could buy some to take to put on her husband's grave. And evidently these flowers were wilty and unattractive and not looking very pretty. And she kind of was fingering through all of them. And finally she laid down one and she said, "You know what? If I put one of these on his grave, he would just die." And then she realized what she said. And because she had the joy of the Lord and she was able to rejoice, not in her circumstances, but in God, she could laugh at that, even though it represented such a loss in her life. Isn't that what joy does? Yes. It allows us to have strength enough to laugh and to rejoice in God even when we can't rejoice in our circumstances. That's what she taught me. And I hope if I'm ever in her situation that I apply God's grace to do the same thing.
And you talk, and this is just a good reminder for each of us, about how we can always think of someone else who's in a more difficult place, and it may sound trite and almost cliche, but honestly doing that helps us to give thanks to God, to trust God. So thank you for that, Jennifer.
Well, we can always find a bigger problem, can't we, if we look?
Yeah, absolutely. It doesn't help ourselves or the world if we get a bitter, complaining spirit. But when we carry that joy, we find strength. That I remember it says in Nehemiah, wonderful promise, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And what you do in your writing, in your ministry, is you help us. You exemplify that, just trusting God in the hard times. I love your sense of humor. In one of the chapters, you talk about falling. I think we need to hear something about that because, Jennifer, we all fail. We all fall. We try to be joyful, and sometimes it just doesn't work out. And some people listening right now just might need an encouraging word about how God cares for them even in their failures. Do you mind touching on?
Oh, listen, I am a card-carrying frequent faller, because not only do I physically trip a lot because of not being able to see, but hey, spiritually, emotionally, I get tripped up all the time. And I'm thankful that when God looks at me and when God looks at you and every person who hears my voice, he doesn't see our failures. He sees our frailty. And he also sees his strength and provision. And so no matter what it is that we've experienced, whether we have fallen, whether we have failed, we have a Father who walks with us, and he picks us up, And I guess what I've learned in my life and I would share is that we should actually intentionally fall every day. Before our feet even hit the ground, when we're laying in bed in the morning and we're still groggy and wiping away our sleep, we need to intentionally fall down in our heart. And here's what I mean. We fall down before our God in weakness and we say, before my feet hit the floor, Lord, I need you to carry me. I need you to guide my steps. I fall down before you in surrender, and I say, I can't do this myself. I need to trust you more than I trust my feelings. So would you guide me as I surrender to you? And not only do I fall down in surrender and in great need, but I fall down in worship. And I say to you, God, I don't want to be the biggest thing on my mind today. I don't want to be the largest part of my heart. I want you to be the biggest part of my mind today. I want you to be the biggest thing in my heart today. I want every word I speak, every thought I have, to be one that worships you, because I am most content and most at rest when I am glorifying you and I'm more aware of you than I am of me. And so if each of us could ask God, help me to fall down first thing in the morning, then any other trip up we may have during the day will not even matter compared to the fact that we have fallen down in our hearts in surrender and in worship to God. Then any other time we might trip during the day, God's going to pick us up and he's going to carry us and he's going to walk with us and take us to the place he wants us to be.
Thank you for that. What an encouragement. We have time probably for one last insight, then we'll move to a close. Jennifer, I think about your description of moving to Oklahoma in 96, and the news talks about tornadoes coming in, and you heard the birds chirping. Can you unfold that a little bit and encourage people who say, you know, I can fall, I can get up, but right now I'm just so overwhelmed by life?
Well, I remember we had only been in Oklahoma a few months, and the tornado season was in full force, and we had the news on, and I could hear the winds blowing, and it was very fierce outside. And between these wind gusts, after I had turned off the TV, I noticed I kept hearing birds chirping. And the wind would gust, and as soon as it would stop, I could hear the birds chirping. And I realized these birds were not starting to sing when the wind stops, but they were singing while the wind blew. And I got closer to where I thought the sound was coming from, and they were in my chimney. And evidently these birds had taken refuge there. And no matter what was going on outside with these terrible tornadic winds blowing, they were singing and chirping. And the reason was because they were not responding to the storm that was outside. They were responding to the song that was within. And no matter what storm may be raging outside of us, whether it's a spouse that's hurt us deeply, or a parent that has betrayed us, or the fear of losing a job, or a child who's broken our hearts, or a boss that is treating us poorly, whatever that storm is that is raging outside us, we don't have to respond to that storm. We can respond to the life that is within us. Those birds were singing because they had bird life within them, and birds sing. And when you and I know Christ, we have his life within us, and we can respond to that life of joy and peace no matter what's going on around us. You know, when the disciples, Bill, were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee in Mark chapter 4, there was a storm raging, and they were afraid. And sometimes we get afraid. But what they did is they went and found Jesus, who was in that boat with them. Jesus was afraid. And you know, sometimes in our storm, we don't hear his voice and his song within because we think, well, where is he? He's asleep. But what I want to remind each of us is that he's in the boat with us. He's not on the shore saying, hope you make it, but he is enduring that storm with us because he is a God of compassion. And do you realize that that Latin word from which we get our English word compassion is composed of two syllables, com and pati? Those are the Latin syllables. Com means together with, and pati means to suffer. He is together with to suffer. He is in our storm with us. And so when we are afraid of that storm, let's not respond to the storm, but let's take our blanket of faith and snuggle up right next to Jesus, knowing he is riding out that storm with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And therefore, we can respond to the God who is in our storm rather than the fierce winds that are outside that are part of the storm. Because eventually, God may say to your storm, peace, be still, and the storm will calm. But if he just doesn't choose to calm that storm, then he's going to calm each of our hearts during the storm.
Amen. And that's the key. We can have heaven in our hearts. We can have peace. We can have the storm calmed within. And I pray that for each of you listeners, and I hope that listening to Jennifer has been an encouragement to you, as it has been to me. I do encourage you again to pick up some of her writings, pick up her music. Please go on her website, jenniferrothchild.com, and avail yourself of her ministry in fuller depth. And be sure to join us next Monday as we have Richard Blackaby with us and a few other guests talking about a godly heritage. Jennifer, thank you again. It's been delightful, insightful, and really a great encouragement to all of us. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank you so much, Bill. God bless you.
And you too.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.